a special day, Memorial Day, to thank God for the freedom He's given us, the free Word of God, the free gift of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I like to talk about, and finding it fit to put me in the ministry and put me up here, and then thank the elders who allow me to come up here. But I thank the Lord for making His grace and His salvation effective in my life. If you turn to Esther, we're going to continue in Esther. Back in November, for 2 weeks, we covered about four chapters. Then in February, we covered three more chapters. So we finished through chapter 7. So we're going to continue in chapter 8, but I'll have a little introduction. And we'll go as far as the Holy Spirit leads us. I know that we've had a long morning already. As you know, the book of Esther is a book of God's providential care for His people, His chosen people. It's really God orchestrating the events and the people to bring about His ultimate purpose in order to display His glory. That's what God's providence is all about. We saw it over and over in the first 7 chapters, how God intercedes, how He intervenes, and how He overrules in our lives, in the lives of His people. We saw how one queen was cast aside and another was raised up in its place. We saw how a godly man named Mordecai came to sit at the gate of the king. And we'll find out today how he gets promoted to prime minister. And really a nice little picture of us who are believers, but also a picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mordecai is. Esther's pagan name is, her Hebrew name is Hadassah. You could move that if you like. Which means myrtle, flourishing. But her pagan name is Esther. Esther means star. And it speaks of how God moves His people into position to shine. Has He done that in your life? Has He moved you into position to make a difference for other people's lives? So she is a shining star. She's a rising star in this time frame in the Persian Empire. And we're here to make a difference for others. And I was touched. And it gave me great confirmation to go through the book of Esther, even though I don't teach it on Wednesday nights or Tuesday nights, but on Sunday morning, is that one of the saints, one that we might consider one of the pillars in our community in this day, came up to me and said, "Mike, I have a shut-in friend and no one could get to him. And he was acting strange. And he had relatives in Maine and relatives in Florida, but I was the only one close enough to go see him. And I'm so thankful that I went to see him because he was struggling with some things." And then as a tear rolled down his eye, he says, "Then God brought back this message on Esther, being placed in this time for a purpose. And that's what God was teaching me. Throughout all my life, He has put me in position to make a difference in other people's life. I could see Him orchestrating my life." Now, only someone that's been in the Lord for a very long time could look upon his life and see the hand of God working. And that gave me great confidence and courage. Probably the number one thing ever said to me after a teaching. Her godly upbringing by Mordecai was an act of God's grace. She was placed in time at this time to make a difference. Esther was placed in the palace for a purpose. How about us? Our citizenship is in heaven. Her destiny was to benefit others, and the welfare of her people were her responsibility. She recognized that God was directing her as she sought guidance through prayer and fasting, remember that, and received the spiritual support from others who joined her in praying and fasting. And not only did she receive clarity of what to do, but we learned that she received wisdom on how to do it. Last time we saw how Esther prepared herself to address the king in the king's gracious reception of the queen. She prepared her heart. She presented her very best. And she prepared a banquet of wine. She prepared two banquets. And then we read about how the king graciously received her. And that was an act of grace. We gave this illustration of how being pardoned from our sins or pardoned from crimes that we commit is an act of grace. But as George Wilson taught us, an act of pardon is only delivered upon complete acceptance. Today we'll learn a little bit more about grace. But remember in Esther chapter 5, I should be there. I'm in Isaiah. Esther chapter 5, that Esther fell short of making her request. She said, "Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." Remember, there was that hesitancy. And we said that she was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was now in control. It was allowing the Holy Spirit to work on the king's heart and reveal the good deed done by Mordecai and his lack of recognition and reward in chapter 6 when the king could not sleep. It also gave Esther's request further credibility in taking down Haman. And it stayed, the most important thing, it stayed the execution of Mordecai until all the facts were presented. With great tact and skill, Esther exposed Haman's plot and true character to the king. He wanted to be what? Preeminence. He wanted the preeminence. She masterfully exposed how Haman's desire to be preeminent, and we saw the corollary to Satan and his desire to be like the Most High. Cross-reference Isaiah 14:14. But don't forget a man named Mordecai. A man named Mordecai who was a stand-up standout. While others bowed to Haman, Mordecai was the only one standing. He would only bow down to the one that deserved his devotion. And that was his creator. That was his redeemer. He would only bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah, and that's the reason why I was there, Isaiah 9:7, you need not turn. It says, in the latter part of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9, it says, if ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If ye will not believe, surely you shall not be established. In the NIV, I like this. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I like that rendition better. If you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. So Mordecai teaches us how to stand firm in our faith. Very practical for us today. So then we left off with Haman being hung on his own gallows prepared for Mordecai. So with Haman out of the way, out of the picture, now what? Now we'll see in chapters 8 and 9 and 10, God overruling in lives of his people to bring about his divine purpose for his ultimate glory. Some would break down chapters 8 and 9 as vengeance is ordered and vengeance is executed. So there is a time for vengeance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would get the glory, that you already get the glory by taking a sinful person like me and giving me the freedom to come into thy presence. For you've done it all, and I'm not ashamed. Because you're not ashamed to call me brethren. So, Father, we thank you. We trust that today is a divine appointment for me to be here and the saints to listen. So we would pray that we would hear what the Spirit of God has to say. With all reverence, fear, and humility. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The king's new decree to counter edict of the preservation of the Jewish people. Now, we said that this reads as a story, so we're going to read it. We're going to read the chapter 8. But just because it reads as a story doesn't mean it's not true. Certainly is a true story, or it wouldn't be in God's book. So verse 1, on that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha of the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that should come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants, and to the deputies, and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against the days to avenge themselves of their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. The king's new decree. So we left off that, hey, Haman, or Haman, depending on where I'm speaking, is taken out of the way. He's taken out of the picture. So effectively, Esther going before the king, applying herself to the mercy of the king, first applying herself to the mercy of God to give her clarity to go to the king, she gets Haman out of the way. But that evil plot continues to be in motion. So we see some things develop here. We see that Mordecai is rewarded. Mordecai is finally rewarded in verses 1 and 2. And this is where Esther, the queen, it says in verse 1, And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. This is the first mention of the fact that Esther told the king that Mordecai was related. Mordecai was her cousin. Mordecai was her uncle's son who took her as her surrogate father and raised her up as a godly young woman. This is the first time that she reveals it, because remember, she was told not to reveal her kindred or relation at the time she became queen, and she obeyed her cousin. She was not, we said, is there any ever a time not to that we shouldn't reveal who we are or our nationality? It begs the question. Sometimes we want to have them see who we really are before we tell them who we are. And it brings more credibility too, by the way. If they see godly characteristics in you and I, then they'll want to ask more about who the God you serve is. But if you say you're a Christian and everything, what are they going to do? They're going to look for every time you fall. Okay? And what makes you different than them? So there is a time. And she wasn't bound to reveal her country or kindred at that time. But now's the time. Mordecai is given Haman's house through the authority of the queen. See, the queen took back her authority. The king gave back the authority to the second in command, the queen. See, Haman had devised and through trickery, and he moved into that position and moved Queen Esther away. So she didn't even come to the king for 30 days. She has now been given the authority to give the property of Haman to Mordecai, to set him in his own house. The king makes him prime minister in Haman's place. It was common practice but for kings of that time to give properties, possessions, and people of criminals to others, to take that for themselves and give it to others if they so pleased. Now we see in verse 3, it says, Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at her face and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and the device he devised against the Jews. This is Esther's emotional request in verses 3 and 6. She sought the king's mercy and favor. That word besought comes from a word, chanan, to be gracious, to seek his favor. She falls down prostrate. She casts herself at his feet. It was a form of humility and dependency. She knew that the outcome of her people were far beyond her own control, far beyond her power as queen and control as a person. She had to submit herself and fall prostrate before the king and seek his favor. Now it was a time for tears. You see how she sought him with tears? Remember, before she could not be confrontational nor emotional, or it would affect her credibility before the king, who seemed to be logical and reasonable and need to really spoken to like most men on a more of an intellectual basis before reaching us emotionally. Now it's a time for emotions. Now it's a time to get emotional. That emotional or tears is weeping grief, to embrace his feet. You can almost picture her at the king's feet embracing and the tears falling on his feet. She had to have great courage, right? Because if the king didn't accept her, she could lose her life. But it doesn't matter. Her life means nothing if her people's life is destroyed. So she's living not for herself. And that teaches us as believers that once we're saved, we're not to live for ourselves anymore. She continues to play that acceptance card. I like to say the acceptance card. If it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, if this thing be found pleasing in his eyes, if I be pleasing, you know, she really teaches us how to approach God when we're looking for something that would benefit us. If it please the king, she appeals to his desire to be accommodating. Remember, his desire to be accommodating and men's desire to rescue women. She's very discerning, spiritually discerning. is it he she appeals to the desire to be accommodating. If it would be good, if it would be pleasing, that good, appropriate, if it would be valued in a king's mind, if I have found favor in his sight. That word favor, we said, comes from a Hebrew word, means acceptable, incredible. So if I have been found acceptable in your sight, not just because of my outward beauty, but my inward beauty, and my words match my deeds, and I'm credible in your sight because I went painstakingly before the King of Kings before I came to you, and my facts were laid out to you that came to pass in this evil, wicked Haman. If this is all true, dear king, and this thing seem be found pleasing in your eyes, if this thing seem right and suitable to be given successful consideration, he appeals to his position of authority, of leadership. We say a lot about leadership. Well, people should apply to leadership and authority because they make important decisions that affect people's lives. Do you think she knew it? She, as one gal, couldn't do anything for the people that were in the 127th galaxy or province. She needed to apply herself to the mercy of the king who could make it happen in the lives of all 127 provinces where the Jews took up their tents. And then she closes it. You know, and how could you say no? If I be pleasing. Isn't that precious? Another word for pleasing is precious. She has found favor in the king's eyes. She's very precious. She, second time, she reemphasizes her position, her relation to her king for the advantage of her people. For why other reason why she would she be put here than for such a time as this? So it teaches us that confidence breeds confidence. As we come into the Lord's presence, it becomes easier and easier to come into his presence. Esther becomes bolder and bolder in her request, and her faith is enlarged. I want to say a few things about grace. Grace is seen in the Old Testament as stooping or bending in kindness to the helpless on behalf of another. We see here that she threw herself headlong, prostrate, before a superior. And we see the king reaching down, bending and stooping over to meet the needs of an inferior, or one that appears helpless in a situation or crisis. That was the same good example as Mephibosheth that we read earlier. The kindness of King David when he showed Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9, who himself was lame at the feet. And when David fetched him, okay, that's kind of neat. Did the Lord Jesus Christ fetch you out of the world to be a servant of his? Did he? I think so. That's what David did to Mephibosheth. He fetched him to him. And then Mephibosheth, being lame at his feet, couldn't bend. He had to throw himself prostrate. The New Testament word is charis, for grace. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. It includes gratitude. It also means acceptable, favor, joy, pleasure, thankworthy. So a similar word where in the Old Testament we get different flavors of grace and mercy together, which is really stooping down with kindness, an act of kindness to someone who is helpless, acting on behalf of another. Or as I like to say, repeat from Mike Atwood, everything for nothing for those of us who don't deserve anything. But this point I want to bring up. I shared it with one of the elders, so I think I can bring it up. You see, man cannot receive Jesus Christ in his natural state. You know, there is a way that seems right to man, and the end thereof is the ways of death. That's in Proverbs. In our natural state, we would not draw near to God. Right? The person that comes to God must first be given the faith that he is unable to obtain on his own. And then he is able to receive Christ. Man cannot receive Christ on his own faith. He has to be given faith to receive Christ. Man could not believe except God worked faith in him. Man must believe and receive and accept the gift. You see, there is no pardon of sins without the complete acceptance of the terms. It's the cross plus nothing. So, by grace are you saved? Through faith? And that not of yourselves? Not of works? Lest any man should boast. The lessons we have here is God has shown kindness to us on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Esther shows us on what basis and with what humility we should approach the king. That's the greatest message Esther brings in the whole book. The purpose of the fourth petition. Remember, she had four petitions. The first one is in chapter 5, verse 4. And that was the banquet. That was the first banquet. Then in the second banquet, chapter 5, 7, and 8. And then the third request was in chapter 7, verse 3, the request for her life and the life of her people. Okay, and that seems to get clouded a little bit because the king is angry. The wrath of the king doesn't subside until he hangs Haman. So she has to come and have a fourth petition to get his attention to reverse the curse of Haman's evil plot. Let's take a look at verse 6. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? You know, life is bigger to me. She realizes she was saved for that greater purpose. Notice how she owns her people as her own. Not just Bristol Bible Chapel. Oh, I belong to Bristol Bible Chapel. I mean, this might offend some of you. I don't just belong to Bristol Bible Chapel. I belong to Jesus Christ. I am elect. And you belong to Jesus Christ, and you're my brethren, because we're family. But I have family across this great nation that we sung about earlier and throughout all the nations that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? She can't just sit back and relax while others' lives are at stake. Can you? We can't just sit back in this building while other people's lives are at stake. Can we? She has a moral responsibility to intercede for the salvation of others. Notice who is not mentioned or omitted in this passage when we read it. Did Satan die when Haman died? Absolutely not. Satan just used Haman as a pawn to perpetuate his plan for the annihilation of the Jewish people. Who is he using today? Could he be using Momad Ahmadinejad? Can't pronounce that name. The president of Iran, formerly of Persia. Does Satan's work continue to go on? Does God continue to allow his work to go on? And what is his goal, the president of Iran? Isn't that the annihilation or the extermination of the Jewish nation? See, Satan is still alive and active in this world. We heard about the chains and the grips on the people that are in drug rehabs. That's Satan's work, by the way. King grants permission, verses 7 through 14. The king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and Mordecai the Jew. See, I love that. See, she's in her rightful position as second in command. And Mordecai is always been Mordecai the Jew. There's no fake in it. He always had that public testimony. He belonged to the Most High God. That's why Haman didn't like it, and that's why Satan doesn't like it. Do you belong to the Most High God? Satan doesn't like it. I have given Esther. Behold, take a moment, Esther and Mordecai. You know, now you see the king kind of acting wise. Don't get too upset. Remember, I gave you half of the kingdom. All the resources are at your disposal. Remember what I did. I gave you the house of Haman. Okay? I gave you my scribes. I give you my horses. Write another edict. See, in the Persian law, once a law was enacted, not even the king could change it. He could not revoke it or repeal it. What audacity did the kings have at that time? They put themselves up on a pedestal as if they were God, and they were infallible. And so the only way to overrule the evil, wicked decree was to overrule it with a new decree. You see, the Jews were under a death sentence, but the scribes were at their disposal. But Esther and Mordecai had to work fast. It says in verse 9, Then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and so forth, lieutenants and deputies. And they wrote it in their language unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to the writing and according to their language. Their death sentence turned to life. Their death sentence turned to life. When was these letters written? I find this kind of fascinating. The letters were written to avenge themselves. But before we get there, when were they written? They were written in the third month, which in the Hebrew calendar at that time was June. On the what? The 20th and third day. On the 23rd day of the month of June, these letters were written to turn death into life. It gave the Jews 9 months to prepare against their enemies. The decree was given first at Shushan the palace because the hatred of the Jews would be most intense. The stronghold would be most intense. Verse 11 is the content of that decree, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, to take the spoil of them for a prey. This is the fifth time, brothers and sisters, that the word granted is used. And you want to ask, why would it be used? Why is that word so interesting? The word granted is used 5 times in chapter 5, 6, chapter 7, 2, chapter 8, 11, and chapter 9, 12, and 12 and 13. And really speaks of the king's moral responsibility, because 5 is a number of responsibility. It was the king's moral responsibility to make right what he was party to in making wrong. The first decree was his fault. He was under the influence of Haman. he should do everything in his power to make it right. The word granted comes from the word Nathan, to give. They were to give the Jews on that day the ability to avenge their enemies. In verse 13, the word avenge. The word avenge means to retaliate for evil done or obtained in self-defense. You know, under the Old Testament law, the avenger of blood was a near kin, could revenge the murder of his relative. Did you know that? He was given permission to murder somebody else that murdered his relative. But in the New Testament, we're commanded, avenge not yourselves, but give place to unto wrath. It takes more grace to not avenge yourself. But he has given you all the resources of the kingdom, right? He's given you his word. He's given you his precious son. He's given you his word and the Holy Spirit that indwells in you that will keep you back from taking vengeance. Talk about our freedom. They were given the ability to gather themselves, to stand for their lives, to make a stand and to hold their ground against anyone that would lay in wait, to lay in ambush, to destroy them and take their lives. You know what? Including the little ones and the children. And I think that's mind-boggling to me. To take the spoil, to both the little ones and the women. And I can't understand, I can't put my mind around it, except for the fact that the little ones and the women getting rid of them so that they don't grow up to be hateful of the Jews. So rid them of loyal supporters from rising up in the future. It's the only thing I could come up with. And I think it's backed up in chapter 9, 12, and 13. Let's read it. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. So here again, we're seeing another petition and grant of a request because there's loyal supporters. There's still more of a stronghold. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto the day's decree, and let Haman and his 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done, and a decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. And so the first request was for all the provinces to take vengeance against their enemies. But in Shushan, this wise, discerning young lady knows that there's other loyal supporters. There's those same friends and relatives and sons and supporters of Haman who wanted him to build the gallows for Mordecai. I still don't understand the little ones and children. Maybe it's because of their influence that their parents had on them, that God, in his foreknowledge, also saw them rising up against God's people. It says, to take the spoil of them for a prey. You know, note, the children of Israel would not take the spoil out of fear for the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 10, 15, and 16, you see it as well. And in Deuteronomy 7 and 25, 26, and Joshua 6, 18, and 19, it tells us why they did not take the spoil. Because they were not to be, what's the word? Let me go there. Deuteronomy 7, 25. It says, "The graven images of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." So they weren't supposed to take the accursed thing, or they might be an accursed thing. I remember I was sharing the gospel with a Jewish man, and he gave me this book that after I started reading it, they were breaking down the Trinity, and people were having these out-of-body experiences, and they were going up into heaven, and they were they had a say, and they became gods, and they came back down or something. Well, I had that book, and I had a hard time reading to page 30 of a 150-page book. I'm slow anyways. But my daughter had this pus coming out of her ear for every day that book was in the house. She had this ear infection. It wouldn't go away and everything. And then I just said, you know, I don't want to be rude, but I got to get rid of this book. The day I got rid of that book, guess what? The pus was gone. The day I got rid of that accursed thing. Maybe a reason why they did not take the spoil. They were to defend their property, their possessions, their people, but leave other things to their rightful owner, the king, in obedience. And there's other places, too, where they were able to take the spoil, but that's in other places for the Bible. The execution should take place. We see that in 12 and 13. That in verse 12, that it should take place on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar. That was the same day that Haman's edict or decree was to go out to massacre the Jews, on the 13th day of the month of Adar. In our closing time here, I'd like to share a few things, a few thoughts on this verse 15. I call it the results of obedience. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Mordecai is being exalted. You know, I think our brother talked about it today. The lowest humility will bring about the greatest exaltation. I guess we would call that inversely related. Our sorrow and suffering is inversely related to the amount of glory and exaltation we will receive. And this is a picture of Mordecai. Mordecai was honored to come and go from the king's presence. You know, he was the new right-hand man. And we like to say those cliches, faithfulness in the small things leads to greater responsibility and larger sphere of influence in the greater things. Loyalty and responsibility go hand in hand. We see that in verse 4 of chapter 9 and verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10. Mordecai did not land the job of the king's gatekeeper or judge by nepotism, by being the relative of Queen Esther. No, he was placed there for such a time as this. So just as much as Esther was placed in that time for such a time as this, and her parents were taken off the scene, and she was given a surrogate, Mordecai was placed in time for such a time as this. And he increased in wisdom and favor with God and with man. Remind you of anyone? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth? Mordecai's exaltation speaks of a type of Christ. He's wearing the royal robes which demanded reverence and loyalty from the king's subjects. It was a sign of sovereign power and dignity. It was the outward manifestation of the king's favor. The outward manifestation of the king's favor. Proverbs 11:10 says, "When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting." One man or woman can make a difference, not only for this generation, but for those to come. An outward manifestation of the king's the king's favor. Like Joseph of old, Mordecai, as we read, had a coat of many colors. We call it a robe. Joseph was a father's favorite, right? Mordecai was the king's favorite. Jesus Christ is the father's favorite. He is his own beloved son. The royal apparel. Is there any significance with the royal apparel here? I think there is, so I'm going to explain a couple things. Blue in Bible times could cover the spectrum from brilliant red to deep purple. That one color. In the makeup of the tabernacle and the priestly garments, blue symbolizes the heavenly nature or heavenly origin. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus wore a purple robe, and in another account, he was wearing a scarlet robe. And yet in another, King Herod put on him an elegant robe in the NIV. In the King James Version, put on a gorgeous robe. And gorgeous robe translates to blue. So, in the Gospels, he had a blue, purple, and red robe in the same day. And so my personal belief, and you can throw this out, is that Herod's robe was placed on him, went from blue to purple to scarlet as the soldiers progressively beat and scourged the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in Matthew 27, 28, Mark 15, 17, Luke 23, 11, and John 19, 2. White is depicted here. White is significant or resembles purity, and that truth will always have the victory over evil. The great crown of gold placed on his head, great from a Hebrew word that means large in magnitude or loud in intensity or importance. It screamed greatness. When Mordecai came out of the king's palace, it screamed greatness. It screamed reverence and awe. And it screamed peace and prosperity to a kingdom that was under the bondage of Satan and his cohort, Haman. The garment of fine linen typifies personal righteousness and points to the sinless nature and life of Christ, purity and perfections, evenness in demeanor and disposition. The purple is from a red, it's a red to purple dye. Red representing Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, and purple represents royalty as being David's son. Do we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Esther? Or is it just evangelists see that? All attributes, when meditated upon, should bring the believer peace, joy, in a good day. It's okay to have a good day. Mordecai could picture the believer who reigns with Christ. The robes of royalty, the robes of righteousness, put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Mordecai could also picture a type of Christ who would come back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming out of his palace. And the Jews had light, gladness, joy, and honor. And I'll leave you with this. They had increasing degrees of joy. Increasing degrees or expressions of joy starts inward, upward, and then outward. And I'll leave you with this. Grace. We said Mordecai's exaltation, sign of sovereign power and dignity, was an outward manifestation of the king's favor. Yesterday had an opportunity, and some in the church of the Universal Church of Christ might not go for proms. That's okay. But we had a prom yesterday, and I think it was a culmination of consistency and beauty. And it was an outward manifestation that my child and the children there are outward manifestation of the glory of God. That is the whole purpose that what we are here for. But that's not my point. Our lives are to be a time to express ourselves as the royal children of the King. Our prayer yesterday, before the kids left, was that their outward appearance may reflect their inward beauty. Their outward appearance might reflect their inward beauty. Isn't that grace? We said that's grace, charis. And then I was amazed when two girls came over and they were wearing different colored dresses than my daughters. You know what colors they were? The two girls that came over had a blue dress and a red dress. And my daughter had a purple dress. And I thought the Lord was amazing. Because he's not only come from heaven, he has a heavenly origin. He is deity. He took on humanity. He has also been born into the line of David, the king, and he has a royal priesthood. But not only that, in his humility, he took on the red robe and been beatenly, bastardly by this world and by my sins. That his life poured out and sunk right through that robe for my sins and his humility. Let me leave that picture with you. The heavenly blue. The royal purple. And the sacrificial red of scarlet. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the freedom. We may not have this, and as the kids played baseball, we used to say that play it as if it's your last. Well, Lord, we thank you for giving us a time such as this. A time to please you and to see you in the scriptures, even in the book of Esther, where people throw it aside and say it's just a story. God's name is not even mentioned. But yet we know better. We know better because you have orchestrated all the events and people in life and history. You even gave us our own mothers and fathers. That wasn't our choice to bring us up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So our outward manifestation of your glory would reflect that inner beauty, that work of faith. So we thank you, Lord. We're not ashamed to speak the truth. And we pray that your saints would take the truth and live by it and make a difference for others outside of this building as well as those inside. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord.